Any questions before we get started? Yeah.
You said people were going to like real hell, real heaven, and everything. I was just wondering, like, when you die, is it like figuratively or literally? Like, I'm actually going to be walking just like I do now, like, so it's not that.
Yes.
It's not going to be an image.
Yes. It is a real place. People who had near-death experiences, where doctors have brought them, they have completely died. But it was soon enough that a doctor managed to get to them and help them that he was able to bring them, get their heart and brain working again. They were in a real place, and a lot of them said it was more real than this place. I remember reading one book, the person compared the earth as a negative compared to the positive image that was in heaven, like a real photograph versus the negative of it. I think that was a pretty good comparison. They describe things. They describe streets. The Bible talks about streets. There are streets in heaven. There are trees. There is food. You'll eat things in heaven. There is a house you will live in. You will talk to people. One man, there's a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven that I particularly like, where a Baptist pastor was killed in a car accident. 90 minutes later, with no intervention, he came back to life because another pastor, not knowing him, was led by God to stop and pray for him. Now, he was a Baptist, and in Baptist doctrine, you just don't pray for the dead. And you generally know, you don't. But he was led, so he was obedient, and he did what God told him to do, and he prayed, and the man came back after having been dead for 90 minutes. Two paramedics confirmed this. The pastor who came to pray was actually a Vietnam War medic, and he knew death when he saw it, because he dealt with it all the time. And he said, this man was dead as a doornail. He started praying, and all of a sudden the man's hands started moving. He was crushed on the inside of his car. All he could reach was his hand. That man who died described going up to the wall of heaven, and there was a gate there. And it was pearly. What it means is it looked like pearl. It had luster and color like pearl, but it was not made of pearl. It was pearl-like. And through that gate, he could see a street, and it was gold. It really was gold. And he could see houses and trees. We are told that we have a mansion in heaven if we are a believer. There is a throne in the middle of heaven. It is the throne of God. From that throne, a river comes out. Along either side of the river is a species of tree. It's called Tree of Life. You can eat from that tree. Not everybody will be able to eat from the tree. In Revelation 2 and 3, only the crowd that is called the overcomer will receive something called the morning star. It is a type of reward. The reward component of the morning star is that you are able to eat from the tree of life. The tree of life gives special understanding that other people will not have. It gives special, I guess you would say, illumination of God and His Word. So special illumination comes from the tree of life. There are animals in heaven. I mean, when we come back, when Jesus returns, we will be seated on white horses. I'm sorry, you were going to ask something.
Yeah, about the morning star, is there something you do on earth?
We will be, there is a place called, in Greek, it's the Bema seat. B-E-M-A. It's translated as the judgment seat of Christ. I personally, and also the pastors in our church, usually refer to it as the Bema seat, because the word judgment and the word Bema are actually two different words. It's not a place of judgment per se. It's a place of evaluation for reward. Every believer will stand before God alone in an evaluation for a reward. Now, the evaluation of the reward is going to be based on a couple of fundamental things. There are two things, first of all, that we can take to heaven with us. We can take with us the Word of God that we store in our heart. And we can take with us the souls that we win to Christ. There is nothing else that we can take with us. But those two things. And fundamentally, those two things are going to be the principal components of our evaluation of the Bema Seat. So, how do I take the Word of God? I store it in my heart until it is reality to me. I'm not talking about just preaching or just reading the Bible, although those things are crucial. I'm talking about that which has which I, in my volition, have responded positively to, and it's become substance and life in me. That I will be evaluated and rewarded on. Anything that is motivated by the Holy Spirit of God, I will be rewarded on. Any time that I give a cup of cold water, now the cup of cold water is literal but also figurative. It may be a cup of cold water, or it may be something that has the impact of a cup of cold water. In other words, it goes and it loves someone. It goes and it helps someone. It goes, but through God's initiation, not through a human sentimentality. But through God's initiation, because I have the heart of God, I give a cup of cold water. I give a hand. I give a coat. Whatever it is, that will be rewarded to me. And I will in no wise lose that reward. There's a lot of different things, and I don't really have time in one morning to go through all the different things that I will be rewarded on the basis of. But those are certainly among them, and those are important things. I think there are a lot of people who the world would think will be very wealthy in heaven, and maybe they will not be so much wealthy because they are perhaps wealthy and high profile on earth. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy or a high profile, but it doesn't equate to wealth in heaven. Now, everybody in heaven will have a full measure of happiness. They will be happy as they possibly can be. It's just some people will be able to be happier than others. They have a greater capacity because they have received more on earth. Fundamentally, it comes down to one thing: receiving. Not just Christ, but His life, His word, everything that comes in after me. A lot of believers think, I'm born again, I'm saved, I'm okay. That's the beginning. They think that's the end. That's the beginning. That's step one. All too often, that's the final step. So people get saved and then they kind of like walk around, what do I do now? No, that's the beginning. What you do is you start receiving. You get it planted in a place that preaches the Word of God richly. And that's what causes a person to grow in faith. And as they grow in faith, God can start to lead them. Not in a vague impression. Was this God? Wasn't this not God? Was this God? Was it? No. My sheep will know my voice. Not my sheep will get vague impressions. My sheep will know my voice. They start to be able to hear the still small voice of God because inside of them they become still. Remember, that, you know, there was a fire and there was an earthquake, right? And then there was the still small voice of God. But I can't hear the still small voice of God unless the Word of God makes me still on the inside. Not because God can't speak to me, because I won't hear Him. He'll talk and I don't know because I'm not really listening. I'm inside, I'm distracted. Inside, you know, whatever it is. Maybe religion is like the ultimate distraction. And by religion, I don't mean Christianity. I mean the system of works whereby I'm supposed to be acceptable to God. Heaven is awesome. There's a lake there. It's called the Crystal Sea. You look into that lake. It's also on the other side of the throne. You look into that lake and you can see the earth and the things that go on there. It's made of crystal. The throne of God is surrounded by an emerald rainbow in Revelation chapter 4. Emerald, and it's a full circle rainbow. It's not like a half circle like we see. It's a full circle rainbow. Green, the emerald green is the color of grace. Why? The throne of God is surrounded in grace. As a believer, you are seated at His right hand on the throne. The throne we are seated on is called the mercy seat. It's the same mercy seat as was above the ark. That ark mercy seat is a picture of the mercy seat of God where the blood poured on it from the offering. The mercy seat is our seat. It is closed over the ark. The ark contains the law. The ark is sealed, never to be opened. Why? Because the law brings death. The strength of sin is in the law. So I don't live by the law. I live by grace. I live by faith. Right? A lot of believers believe that they're somehow going to be justified by the law. Paul called them fools in Galatians chapter 3. I mean, that's a serious thing when the apostle calls you a fool. Mm-hmm. Apostle who is inspired, not just anointed or has an illumination, but inspired, speaking literally the word of God. Heaven is going to be awesome. It is about 1600 by 1600 miles. Or is it kilometers? One or the other, I can't remember which, but it's big. Okay, if you measured it out, it would take up more than half the United States in land area. And it's also got height to it. It's also that high. It's cuboidal. That says to me that there must be some kind of buildings or elevations in heaven. It's a big place. A lot of scholars have pondered the dimensions of heaven. And they found that you could very easily take everybody who's ever lived on earth and fit them in there comfortably. There's a lot of things in heaven that are just spectacular. When you get to heaven, friends and loved ones are going to come and greet you. They're going to beckon you to come inside the gate with them. Most people do. You'll be escorted there by an angel. People who have died have frequently spoke of having an angel come and take them. Luther Vandross, the musician, he died a couple of years ago, had a near-death experience where he died, doctors brought him back. And when he was out, supposedly dead, the doctors have said, Luther Vandross said, that he saw his angel there. You, by the way, every believer has an angel that is with them all the time. He saw his angel there. And another angel came. And his angel said to the other angel, "Are you here to take him back?" And the other angel said, "Only if he wants to go." There is a volitional component to that transition. Jesus gave up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it up. That's when he died. Heaven is amazing. In that book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, that person described... we know there is music in heaven. That person described the flapping of the angel's wings as being musical. He described hearing hundreds, perhaps thousands of voices all singing a different song, yet he could hear each one clearly. Now, I don't know if that is factual. I believe him because everything else that he described is scriptural. And certainly the presence of music in heaven is also scriptural. Lucifer, by the way, was the angel in charge of music. He was a covering cherub, and he was in charge of music. Covering cherub means that he was the number one angel who was given the charge of guarding God's word. Heaven's amazing. A lot of scholars believe that the Bible does not speak more about heaven because people would be killing themselves to get there. I don't recommend doing that. That's not a good idea. Because God said that no murderer who murders as a lifestyle is going to get into heaven. Now, a saved person is saved regardless of what they do. But if they are saved, see, this is where sometimes believers get in trouble. If they are saved and they decide to go into sin, God will be patient for a while. And then God will start to chastise. He is a father, and He can discipline His children. And the ultimate discipline is when He takes them home early. In other words, it's like you have a parent and their kid is out playing in the street, and they say, "Don't play in the street, you're going to get hurt." And they insist on playing in the street. They say, "No, don't play in the street, you're going to get hurt." And they play in the street, so the dad comes on and maybe pats him on the backside, and they still play in the street. And he gives them a little bit of a stronger, you know, discipline. They still play in the street. They say, okay, fine, you're coming in the house. They're still believers. They're still going to heaven. They haven't lost their salvation, but there is a discipline process also. In heaven, these poor kids, these children who've been aborted, are going to grow up. God completes that which He has started. They will mature, they will grow up, and they will be rewarded as though they had been on earth, according to God's all knowledge of what their life would have been had they been given the opportunity. It's an amazing place. On the other hand, there are people who've had near-death experiences who've been to hell. And they have described the flames. I haven't seen these people personally, but I know people who have. My pastor has, actually. He was there when a man was dying, screaming, God, there's flames, help me, there's flames. There is a book written by a doctor, a cardiologist named Maurice Rawlings, who brought back a lot of these people. He was an unbeliever until a man had a heart attack and died in his office. And as he was dying, he was screaming, help me, help me. I'm going into hell. There's fire. I'm going into hell. Fortunately, even though he died, the doctor brought him back. 12 times he lost him. The last time he brought him back. That doctor became a believer. Hell is a place that is a bottomless pit. You fall and you never stop falling. It is dark there. There is no fellowship. But you can see some things. Before Jesus arose, there was a place called Hades in the original language. There are four hells. There is Sheol. There is Hades, there is Gehenna, and there is Tartarus. Sheol is hell, death. Though I make my bed in hell, yet you will find me there. That is Sheol, death. Hades is a paradise of God. Hades is where Samuel, for example, went and was summoned from by Saul. And he got angry at Saul for doing it. He was in paradise. That is the place where Jesus went when he said to the thief, today you will accompany me into paradise. That was Hades. Hades is where the rich man saw Lazarus and Abraham. When he said, Father Abraham, get Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and just a drop on my tongue, please. And Abraham said, between me and you there is a great gulf fixed. Now, paradise is now empty. It was emptied at the resurrection of Christ. At the ascension of Christ. He took death and hell captive. He took him up to heaven with him. So that is now an empty place. Gehenna is the place where humans go. It was not made for humans. Hell was originally made for Satan and the fallen angels. But those people who reject Christ as their Savior will go there. And it's called Gehenna. There is also a place called Tartarus. Tartarus is a place where demons from Genesis chapter 6, the Bible calls them the sons of God. These were demons with literal bodies. And they took women to themselves as wives in order to corrupt the human seed so that Jesus could not come as fully man. So he would be half angel, half man, and thereby the promise given in Genesis chapter 3 could not be fulfilled. This is why the flood took place. They are bound physically still in chains in Tartarus. These are the demons that after Revelation chapter 4 are going to be released upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. The second 3.5 year period of the Great Tribulation, demons with bodies will be released and they will wreak all kinds of terror on the earth. Fortunately, we believers will not be here. At the end of the tribulation period, that is also the place where Satan and all the demons, bodies or not, will be bound. They will also be bound in Tartarus until the lake of fire comes. The lake of fire and hell are two different places. hell is a bit of a holding place right now, if you will. Hell reaches up to meet the people who go there. It expands every time someone goes to hell. It wasn't meant for them. It has to expand. And it comes up to meet them. It's in the center of the earth. Hell is from beneath. It's in the center of the earth. I personally believe this is where you get things like lava from. Yes, I understand the whole pressure concept and all that. But not everything about the center of the earth makes complete sense to us right now. I believe that's because we haven't accounted for hell in science. I don't know if that answered your question or not.